if we want to overcome the darkness in our lives, the darkness that creeps in, the things that we struggle with, the things that are hard for us, we have to be willing to do something, to change something, to try something different.
And I'm convinced that the human spirit was not designed to simply maintain normal. Somewhere along the line, we forget that our job wasn't to maintain normal. Our job was to step into an unprecedented future where God continually presses us into what's next.
God will never ask you to respond to a call that doesn't already speak to the best part of you, the part of you that was designed for greatness, that deep down knows that there is something more.
Hey, and welcome to the Mosaic Pomona podcast. I hope that you enjoy this week's talk and want to invite you to join us live on Sundays at 10 a.m. at the Glasshouse Concert Hall in beautiful downtown Pomona. Or you can join the conversation at www.mosaicpomona.org. You can also download the Mosaic Pomona app on iTunes or Android and keep up with the conversation and community there. If you would like to financially support this podcast and the ongoing movement at Mosaic Pomona, visit us online at mosaicpomona.org/give or check out the giving option on the Mosaic app. Enjoy this week's talk.
Good morning, everyone. Sorry, that's from all my years of doing children's ministry. I just can't handle a sad good morning. I have to pump it up a little, so forgive me for that, but I just can't help it. We're so glad you're here at Mosaic. My name is Kara Morano. I am one of the communicators here, and I'm just really excited to be here sharing with you guys today. We're continuing our series called Disciple, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's a series all about learning about characteristics of disciples, and we model those characteristics after Jesus. So that's kind of what we've been talking about these last few weeks. We don't often use the word disciple in our everyday language, but it basically just means to be a learner, to be a student of someone or something. So we're all disciples, whether we realize it or not. We're disciples of whatever is influencing us. And so what we want to kind of bring into this series is things that how Jesus discipled and how Jesus taught his disciples, we want to bring those basically over us. So those are the things that are influencing our day-to-day interactions. Have you guys noticed that you much would rather be the teacher than the student? Is anybody like that? I'm raising my hand because I'm totally like that, because someone's like, I'm going to let me teach you. I'm like, oh, yeah, go ahead, teach me. It's good. I'm really working on that. But this is all about taking a posture of sitting back and learning how to be. I've loved hearing from Nathan and Marla and Juan about just the different things that they have been convicted by in being a disciple and wanting to share with you guys. We've heard about lordship, responsibility, love, truth, so many different things. And today, I'm excited to dive in with you guys about something that I'm really passionate about, something that is just something that has changed me and change the way I see the world and the way I interact with people, and that is compassion. Have you guys heard the word compassion before? Yes. Compassion has a lot of beautiful definitions written very nicely, but the way that I think of compassion is love activated. So it's love that is doing something. Compassion is what moves us from feeling something to doing something, okay? And I've noticed that compassion is one of those things that we, when I say we, I mean me, and I'm guessing that if I have experienced this, maybe some of you have too, is that one of those things that we think we want, and then when we are given opportunities to do it, we're like, oh, that's not really what I wanted to do. I want compassion, but I don't want to be changed. I don't want to be inconvenienced. I don't want my view of the world and of people to change. I just want to ride in on my white horse and just save the people, right? I want to be throwing out food to all the children, and people are like, wow, look at her. She is so compassionate. But that is not how compassion actually shows up. In fact, I would argue that that kind of compassion is actually more harmful than good. Because when we talk about compassion, we have to have a couple prerequisites. I don't know if you guys did any time in school, but I hate prerequisites. I'm like, can we just move on to the good stuff? I don't need math 101. Get me in statistics, right? Which turned out that wasn't actually true. once I got to statistics, I'm like, I should have paid attention in those prerequisites because I have no idea what I'm doing. So there are a couple of prerequisites. Sorry, guys, this. Prerequisites for compassion. That means that until you get these things, if you try to be compassionate or do things that you feel are compassionate, it may not turn out the way that you had imagined. It may be in the sense that your intent is there, but your impact is negative because you haven't mastered these other things. And there are two things that we've talked about and we talk about often, and they're love and humility. Without love and humility, compassion is self-motivated charity. Do any of you like to receive self-motivated charity from someone who thinks they're here and you're here? I mean, that is almost, I'm like, take it, keep the money. I'd rather, you know, not pay my mortgage than take money from you and you're gonna make me feel less than. So if we don't have love, I think if we don't have love, we won't even be moved to compassion. Because love opens our eyes. Love is this prayer that I pray often, and I will warn you, don't pray it if you don't want things to happen, because I pray multiple times a day, Lord, help me see what you see. When I look at someone in front of me in the Starbucks drive-thru who's taking 10 minutes to order their drink, help me see what you see. When someone cuts me off on the freeway, help me see what you see when you look at them. When one of my kids, I am convinced life mission is to actually drive me to the brink of insanity, Lord, help me see what you see. I pray that prayer a lot. I have four very small children under 7 and this one right here coming in January. Haven't just been eating too many burritos. I have been eating too many burritos, but I am also expecting a child. So I pray these things all the time. Help me see people as you see people. And you know how God sees people? He sees them through a lens of love. Every time. He cannot actually see you any other way except through a lens of love. So we have to start there. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're doing charity, and we're doing it in a self-important way to feel good about ourselves. And no one likes to be on the receiving end of that. The other thing that we need is humility. Another favorite word of mine. And humility basically, in the simplest terms, means seeing yourself as you actually are. Not seeing yourself better than you actually are, and actually not seeing yourself worse than you actually are. Humility is an accurate portrayal of what you are actually like and how you come off to people in the world. Without humility, you're kind of a jerk. I don't know how else to say it. Without humility, the things that you're trying to do are hurtful, and even if your heart is good, it comes off like you think you are better than someone. And I don't ever want someone to feel like I think I'm better than them. Because the truth is, I'm not. None of us are. None of us are at the highest level. We're all somewhere down here on the ground, I think, really, if we're being honest. So we're gonna talk about compassion. But we need to always keep in our mind that if we're not doing these things with love and with humility, then what we're actually doing is not compassionate. It's something else altogether. Now, I'm grateful because when I think about compassion, I see a lot of negative examples, or I see things. Do you guys ever see things and you think, okay, that's not how you do it? I don't know exactly how, but I know that's not right. I know that doesn't feel right or look right, even though they're trying to be helpful. But great, thankfully, we have great examples of compassion in the life of Jesus. The Bible is full from the moment of creation to the last page of the Bible is so full of compassion, it could like literally make me want to fall on my knees in gratefulness about how much compassion God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have for us. It's astounding. So we're going to take a look at just a few of those instances in the life of Jesus today. But be warned, true compassion will wreck you. It will break down your walls. It will open your eyes. It will make the black and white seem a lot more gray. It may mess with the reputation that you've so carefully crafted for yourself. Compassion is messy. It's complex. It's risky. But I believe that that's what we're called to, and that any cost will be worth it. So now that we're all excited about learning about something that's going to make our lives more complicated than they are now, let's pull out our scripture and we're going to open up to John 8, starting in verse 1. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, please raise your hand. One of our ushers would be so excited to give you one to keep, to take home, and to hopefully read this week to come. And while those are getting passed out, we're in John 8, and we're starting right in the beginning at 1. And this is a story about Jesus and a woman. So I'm just going to read it, and let's just hear with open ears, even if we think we know what this is about. Let's just listen. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all of the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" Now, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down, and he started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up, and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stopped, and he stooped down, and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This may be one of my favorite Jesus moments in the entire Bible because I just really think it captures the essence of compassion and the essence of who Jesus was as a person. Here we have a woman clearly in sin, specifically in the sin of adultery, which I think carries a lot more shame than some of the other sins that she could have committed, especially in that time, especially in being a woman. And you notice the first thing that they do is they make her stand in front of this group of men, mind you, all men standing there holding stones in their hand. She's standing there with all of these eyes on her, and they are publicly saying, "She is an adulteress, Jesus." I mean, that is a heavy, heavy moment. She's standing there and she knows what's to come. She knows what her fate is. And there are a lot of things Jesus could have done in this moment. He could have upheld the law, right? This is what the leaders expected him to do because he is from God who gave them the laws. He could have said, "You know what, lady, I'm really sorry. I love you. But the law is the law," right? I mean, I don't know what I can do about that. That doesn't sound like something we would maybe do today, does it? Maybe like, "Well, it's the law. Sorry if that hurts you or it's not fair." Bummer. But Jesus didn't do that, thankfully. He also could have condemned the men holding the stones. He could have said, "Shame on all of you. Who do you think you are?" This is what I would have liked to do if I was Jesus. This would have been my option. "Who do you think you are better than this woman? You're probably all adulterers and you could be standing right here in this place." But Jesus doesn't do that either. My other thing I really think would have been cool is if he could have done some like Jesus magic and like had legions of angels come down and like grab this lady and whisk her away like a superhero, and he's like, now you cannot stone her, right? But he doesn't do that either. Maybe he should have considered some of these options, but he does something different, as Jesus is always doing. He shows us another way, a better way, a more compassionate way, with an end result that doesn't leave anyone in shame. So what he does, the first thing, is he stoops down on the ground. I'm not going to do that. I don't know if I'll be able to get back up. But just imagine, he's crouched on the ground. Everyone else is standing. But he actually physically lowers himself. And that's important. I think that's important in a spiritual sense and in an actual physical sense. He's physically lowering himself, which is what Jesus did his entire time here on earth, is he said, I'm actually the best. Like literally, he's the best. He didn't sin, he didn't do anything wrong, but I'm going to intentionally put myself on the ground beneath all of you, and I'm gonna take a pause. So he takes his pause, and they bother him, right? Because they're like, Jesus, can you answer the question? Can you like tell us what we're going to do? But he stayed bent on the ground. He aligned himself with the sinner in that moment. He didn't stand in front of her and protect her. He didn't stand behind her and say, do whatever you're gonna have to do because of the law. He actually stood with her and was aligned with her. That posture says everything. He didn't have to say anything to that woman in that moment. I bet you she knew that he was for her. For us, compassion means coming face to face, sitting in the dirt with people and situations that are in need desperately of love. Jesus here is standing in the gap for a woman who has a need and who cannot do it on her own. Because what do you think would have happened if that woman had said, well, this isn't fair. Haven't you all sinned? Do you think they would have heard her? They wouldn't have listened to her because her voice to them was not anything important. So what Jesus does is he stands in the gap between these two groups. He is aligned with her, and then he sees the need over here. He sees that she needs someone to stand in the gap for her and to say, no, this is not okay. I will stand in the middle and make sure that you are getting what you need. We as human are given immense opportunities to stand in the gap for people, even now, all the time. It could be someone who needs financial resources that you have. It could be someone who is so stuck in their own sin and shame that they literally cannot pull their own selves out of it. There are always voiceless people who need someone not to speak for them, but to stand next to them and to speak with them on their behalf. And then Jesus does something that, you know, is just the best. He says, if any of you have not sinned, go ahead and throw a stone at this woman. And I like when it says, I can't the exact words, but it basically says the older people left first. Because they're like, oh yeah, man, I've done a lot. I gotta go, I can't throw this stone. And maybe there was some humility there, right? And then everyone is gone, right? And also in that moment, Jesus freed them, right? Because they were also stuck in a society that raised them and told them that this is what you do. So he also released those men from doing that. And then he looks at her and he says, hey, is anyone here to condemn you? And she's like, I guess not. And he's like, all right, I don't condemn you either. Don't sin anymore. See you later. I am just amazed that he always has a way of doing things that are so heavy in compassion that everyone leaves feeling loved and feeling empowered. Now, I find myself really into wanting to give compassion. Do you guys like that? Like, who doesn't like helping someone? Because you do get a good feeling. I really struggle in wanting to be the person who's receiving compassion. So in this story, when you're reading it, who do you imagine yourself as? I'm Jesus, for sure. Every time. Always Jesus. It's totally realistic. I'm always Jesus, right? I'm always that person that's like, yes, two condemns this woman, right? I'm never the guy holding the stone, and I'm surely never the woman standing there, my sin exposed for everyone to see. But if there's no need and there's no hurt and there's no sin, then there's no place for compassion. Compassion means, needing compassion means I have to admit that I don't have my life together. Needing compassion means that my hurts will be known, my sin will be exposed, and my deepest needs will be out in the open for others to know. I want to be Jesus in that story. But so often, we are that woman. Imagine yourselves in that moment. You're standing there with a crowd of accusers looking at you, holding stones to throw at you because of what you've done. Imagine the feeling of shame in that moment, the weight of even if you were gonna get to live after, the weight of just basically having your worst thing you've ever done. Imagine that. The worst thing you've ever done, and you're standing right here, and the spotlight's on you, and I'm like, here, meet this person. He cheated on his wife. Here, meet this woman. She stole from her job for the last 5 years. What does that feel like? Shameful, embarrassing. None of us want to be that person, but the fact is we're all that person. And if we want to give compassion, we have to be equally as ready to receive compassion. To be the one in need of help at times. This is difficult. We don't want to be that person, but then someone gets to be Jesus in that story. Someone gets to be the person who's going to pull you out of it. And we go back and forth between those two things all the time. But I'm telling you, I would much rather be the giver of compassion than the recipient. But I would encourage you to be willing to receive compassion, to be willing to say, I need this, and then to let the people who love you step up and give it to you. We're going to still stay in John for this next passage, and it's John 11. And we're starting in verse 32. And this is the passage on the death of Lazarus. Just to give you a little bit of context, he's dead. That's basically what it is. everyone's sad because he's dead. I know. Spoiler alert. All right. Sorry, guys. So Lazarus is dead. Everyone's sad. And then we're in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then verse 35 simply says, Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. This is a simple passage, a family grieving the death of their brother, Lazarus. When we see the words that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit, what we also call that is empathy, right? Is feeling the pain of another person. And then Jesus did something so human. He cried. He cried with them. Sometimes we want compassion to be a solution to something, and sometimes all it is crying with someone, or laughing with someone, or sitting with someone in deep, deep pain and not even knowing what to say except, I'm right here. And that's a hard thing to do because we want to fix it. We want a result. But Jesus is showing us here that sometimes compassion just means sitting and feeling the emotions with that person. It means carrying their burden on your shoulders. Compassion means there's no such thing as other people's pain. There's no such thing as another person's child or another person's issue. That when we're in community, we share that burden. The thing that strikes me about this moment is another spoiler alert, okay? The verses that follow, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, okay? So the end result of this is that Lazarus is like literally resurrected and is alive. And I was reading this with fresh eyes as I was about to give this message, and I'm like, why didn't he just come in and be like, I'm here, Lazarus is alive, yes, right? He didn't do that. He didn't come in and burst into their mourning and say, I'm gonna save him. What did he do? Again, he paused and he got into that moment with them. He cried with them because he knew that there is value there, that there is healing there. He didn't just jump into savior mode, which is what I like to do, even though I'm not an actual savior. I like to just run in and try to fix what's going on. Okay, cheer up, everyone. I'm here to help you, right? And Jesus could have done that, but Jesus always pauses. He always pauses, and he pauses to connect. He pauses to say, I see you. I feel your pain, and I am right here next to you. And that is powerful. And that is something that anybody can do. That is a place where any person can start, is to just be with someone who is hurting. Not to do anything or fix anything, but just to be with them. That is what Jesus does for us. The last place we're going to hop into is James. And it's James 1:27. And I think that this verse really has a lot to give us about compassion. And I think that even though this is James speaking, I think that Jesus lived out this verse in very real ways while he was on earth. You've maybe heard this one before. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, we often hear this verse cited as advocating for adoption, right? Which I think it does, and I think that's great. But I think that James is talking about something bigger, more general, more broad. When you think of orphans and widows, way back, think back then. What did orphans and widows have in common? What orphans and widows had in common is that they had no standing without someone to come and speak for them, right? So if your husband died, you couldn't buy land, you couldn't get a job, you couldn't take care of yourself. You were basically at the mercy of people to help you, right? Or you had to remarry ASAP because you couldn't do anything for yourself. Same when we think about an orphan. If you're an orphan with no mom or dad or any other adults to look out for you, what are you supposed to do? Do you think a 10-year-old can go get a job or provide for himself? No. These two groups that James is talking about, orphans and widows, are people with no one to advocate for them and no power to speak for themselves. In this context, these people are on their own. They are at the mercy of others. These two groups were at great risk of being forgotten. Can you think of groups of people like that today that are forgotten? Or that seem to be forgotten or seem to be less important than others. Right now, we have a team from Mosaic of incredible people, and they're in Ukraine, and they're sharing the love and the power of Jesus. And they're doing some amazing things, but I'm sure they will come home and tell you where your money has gone into huge, impactful things where they are. But what I've seen, when I look at their pictures, do you know what they're doing? They're loving the forgotten ones. They're sitting with people who their society has said are disposable. They're not important because they don't bring value or what they think of as value to their society. They are looking in the faces of orphans who no one will adopt. They're sitting with men in a disabled home who have been basically sent there because they don't bring anything to society. And they're sitting with them, and they're touching them, and they're speaking to them, and what they're really saying is, I see you. You matter. God loves you. And all of the other things, I believe, are secondary to that. Because there is nothing more impactful than being seen. We have a son, my husband and I, he's 4, he's our number 3, and he has a disability, he has cerebral palsy, so he's quite delayed, he can't walk, he just has a few words. So we have just been thrust into that world of like the forgotten, the people that you don't see, and he's opened our eyes to people that I had never in my life noticed. And he's very lovable if you've met him. He's like the cutest thing in the world. And he has charm about him. And he's very loved. And he's over in Mini Kids right now. And one weekend, I think he was about 3, he still was unable to sit up by himself. So if you set him on the ground, he would fall over in about 5 seconds. So he couldn't sit, which presented difficulty basically for being in church, right? So for a while, he was in the nursery, and then for a while, he was like in someone's lap or being held because he couldn't sit on his own. And then one Sunday, we walked into the nursery, and there was a chair. I didn't think I was going to cry. I'm sorry. There was a chair there, low to the ground, that he could be buckled into with a tray so that he could color, and it was lightweight so it could be moved so he could sit in the circle while everyone was listening to the story, and he didn't have to be held, and they didn't have to worry if he was gonna fall over. And I walked in, and I saw that chair, and I lost every emotion that was in my body, and my husband and I just began to cry. And it wasn't about the chair. It was about someone saying, I see you. I see you, and I love you right where you are, who you are, and I want to make sure that you're getting the same experience as every other child in this place. And I don't know if they realized that I would lose myself like that when I saw that chair, because they probably were like, it's just a practical, like, it's just helpful, you know, to have him, you know, his own special chair. But I am telling you, that moment was so huge for us to just have someone else see our child and love our child and do something about it was huge. I still, to this day, is one of the most beautiful moments that I've ever experienced. And right now, in our very own city, probably in this very room, there are people who are in need of compassion. There are people who need to be seen and loved and valued. I bet you in your neighborhood there is a widow somewhere who needs someone to mow his or her lawn or hang up their Christmas lights or simply come over and listen to them and have a conversation with them. Did you know right now in our very city there are children, I say children, turning 18, who never got adopted. And do you know what they do? Good luck. You're 18. You're an adult. Go out in the world with no one to help you, no one to look out for you. Do you know what happens to these forgotten kids? They go to jail. They become homeless. They struggle with addiction, or they're trafficked. The percentages are huge. Because no one's there to say, I see you, let me help you. These people are everywhere. Let's notice them. Because I guarantee you, once you look into the actual face of someone who has been forgotten, you will never be the same. You will not be able to unsee what you've seen. And that's what I mean when I said compassion will wreck you. it will ruin you. It will change the way that you view everything. Why do you think my husband and I have adopted 4 kids when the plan was 1? Do you know why? Because we looked the beast of foster care in the eye and we said, we can do this. We have room. How could we stop? How could we stop and walk away when our eyes have been opened? How could we stop? I guarantee if you talk to someone next week who is in Ukraine, that they will tell you that they will never be the same. That they will never be the same because of what they've seen and experienced. I guarantee you, Jesus had the right idea. When we connect to people on a human level, suddenly the black and white issues are full of color and life. And what we don't have is a solution. What we have is more mess, more complexity. Years ago, my husband and a few other people started a ministry at a local church feeding the homeless. This was before we were at Mosaic. Pomona has always been our heartbeat. And he started this with some friends of his. And obviously, the mission is clear, right? Feed people. Pretty simple. And after a while of doing this, my husband came home and he said, the homeless are the most well-fed people I've ever met. There are plenty of food banks. There are lots of organizations happy to give a hot meal. But what he found was that the people who came were desperate for connection. That they aren't actually in love with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, but that they want someone to look them in the eye and see them and speak to them. And if you've ever seen my husband talk to anyone, you will see that his compassion is evident when he is in conversation with someone wanting to truly know them and see them. And that's what he said. I don't spend very much time serving food. I spend time sitting and talking to people and hearing about their lives, hearing their stories. That was more of a service than the actual food that was being provided. I saw my husband come alive as he engaged people. And that is what compassion does. When you truly connect to something that you're passionate about, you come alive. So think back to that verse about Lazarus, when Jesus says, so what troubles you and deeply moves your spirit? Start there. What keeps you up at night? If there's nothing, ask God for something. I'm sure he will give it to you. Think about what that is and then do something. Mother Teresa, I just think she's probably one of the most compassionate people you could ever imagine. She says, if you want true happiness, go home and love your family. I always thought that was really sweet, like go home and love your family. But I now imagine her saying it like a little bit sarcastically, like a dare, like go home and love your family. Good luck with that. I don't know if Mother Teresa was really like that, but that's kind of now how I read it, almost like good luck. Good luck, because she knew, and we all know, that it's much easier to love someone who's far away, who you get to help and then walk away from, than someone who you have to look in the face every single day, maybe for the rest of your life. But that's where we start. We start close. She also said, she has like compassion, just quotes everywhere. Another thing she says is, don't worry about numbers and start with those nearest to you. Start with people who are close to you. Start with people who are in this church. You know, we have a lot of new moms and dads around here and more to come. We seem to be producing babies at Mosaic at a very rapid rate. I'm sure these families would appreciate a hot meal and a set of arms to hold their baby while they eat. That's compassion. That's a small thing that we can do for someone. I'm sure that there are kids and teens who would love a safe adult to listen to them. Someone who's not their mom and dad, because I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, I did not think anything my mom and dad said was like remotely intelligent or true. And I think a lot of teens are still like that. I don't think that's changed. I think there are a ton of teens who would love someone who's not their parent to talk to them, to invest in them, to challenge them. Those are people who are in this room, in this community. I'm sure that there are people so stuck in their sin and their shame that they are waiting. They are waiting for someone to sit with them in that mess and then to help pull them out of it. We can't show compassion if we aren't aware of the needs. So if you have a need, speak it, and if you don't, then meet a need. It's quite simple. So what can we do? We can start small, we can start close to home, and we can start now. It's not something we say, well, when I have enough money to fly to the Ukraine and really impact people there. Nope, start with your spouse, start with your kids, start with your actual literal neighbor, start with a person sitting next to you today, start with someone in this room. Just start. And I guarantee you that compassion has ripples in ways that you cannot imagine. That compassion rarely is a one-to-one thing. That when you do something truly motivated in love and in humility, that the effects of it are astronomical. That you can't even imagine the ways that that is going to affect the community, the city, the world, that we can't even imagine. Before we close today, I want to read you guys something. It's an old hymn, and it really captures Jesus's deep love for us. And usually when I think of Jesus dying on the cross, I distance myself from it. I think this is something that happened a long time ago. I'm grateful. Now I get to go to heaven. It's awesome, right? I'm like, yeah, this is cool. A loving act that secured my entry into heaven. Very cerebral. Now, while that is true, that the cross did grant us salvation, it also did something else extremely powerful, is it leveled the playing field. Jesus dying on the cross said, no one is good enough. Not even the best of the best are good enough. And so when he died on the cross, he said, guess what? The best of the best, what you think, and the worst of the worst, what you think, you're all the same. All of you fall short. We are all equally in need of a savior, and the scoreboard is no more. The other thing I do when I think about the cross is I feel guilty. Any of you guys ever do that? Like, man, I really suck, and he had to die on the cross for me, and I'm messing up every day and will continue to mess up every day for the rest of my life until I die. But Jesus didn't die on the cross because he had to, or he was obligated to, or he felt bad for us, or he wanted to have this thing to lord over us for the rest of our lives. Like, remember when I died on the cross for you? All right? Punk. He doesn't do that. He doesn't want us to feel guilty and in debt, right? He didn't do that to have that over us. He did that to bring us freedom. He chose to do it out of his great love for us. So when I read this, I want you to keep that in mind. Even the painful parts are because he loved us. And while I read this, I want you to close your eyes. I know you guys all love doing that. Close your eyes. And instead of being here now, imagine that you're in the crowd. You're actually there. You can hear the people mocking Jesus. You can see his pain. You can see the sweat and blood dripping off of his skin. You know what else you can see? You can see his disciples. You can see his mother weeping at the side of the cross while they murder her son. Feel the heaviness of that moment, all motivated by his great love for you. Imagine you lock eyes with him up on the cross, and all you can see in his eyes is love. And in that moment, he's seeing all the sin you have committed, and he's seeing all the sin you will commit. And all he can do is love you. The song goes like this: how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. If you've never experienced that love before, if you've never experienced the great love of Jesus that moved him to this final act of compassion, I would just stop and listen, because I think that in this moment, Jesus, he wants you. He loves you. He wants you to recognize who he is and what he's done for you out of love, to bring you to a place of no shame and no guilt. And if that's you, if you've never chosen Jesus because you were afraid or because you felt guilty or because you straight up don't think it's true, if that's changed and you want to know Jesus, would you open your eyes and just look up here? Yes. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. And for anyone here that has not received your love, your ultimate compassion, Lord, may they pray this prayer with me silently. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. I recognize that what happened is true and real. And I want to follow you, Jesus. And for the rest of us, I pray, God, that you open our eyes to see what you see. And that we have the courage to act, to move from love and feeling into action, God. To do something, to change something, to be the person that stands up and changes things, God. We love you, Lord. Thank you for letting us be here today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's talk. Join us next week for a new conversation or download the Mosaic Pomona app to continue interacting with the Mosaic Pomona community. Thanks and have a great week.